Now this evening for a few minutes, let's take a look at a portion of Psalm 45. I'm calling the message, giving it this title, Christ Our King. It says that in the first verse, talks about the King. I'm ready to speak about the King, my tongue, the pen of a ready writer, when we talk about the one we love, the one to whom we look to for all of salvation. We're ready to talk about Him because He's given us a revelation of Himself, and we want to declare the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ our King. That's the subject of this psalm and really the subject of all the psalms. They're all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And really the entire Bible has one message. That one message is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ our Redeemer. Christ our Kinsman Redeemer. Christ our God and our Savior, as He's revealed as prophet, priest, and king, who cannot fail. Who cannot fail. We studied in Revelation 6, Christ is the conquering king. Remember? He went forth conquering and to conquer. All the scriptures tell us about the Lord Jesus Christ. To Him, remember, give all the prophets witness. And then when the risen Lord is meeting with His disciples before He went away, the risen Lord said to His disciples when He gathered them around Himself, He said, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which are written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." So, whatever psalm we turn to, we're always looking for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And every psalm's about Him. Him. H-I-M. About our blessed Lord. There's an indication of that in verse 6 and 7 of Psalm 45. These verses are quoted in Hebrews 1, verse 8 and 9, and applied to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is not king by democratic process. You know, we have our election every 4 years to elect a president, and He's elected the office by what we call a democratic process. But that's not the way the Lord Jesus Christ is installed as our king, but rather by the eternal, immutable decree of Almighty God. God had made Him both Lord and Christ eternally by God's immutable, unchanging decree. He said, "I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever." He's always been king. He is the eternal king. And notice the title of this psalm. This psalm says it's a song of loves. You see that in the title there right below Psalm 45? It's a song of loves. Now, basically and really, it's His love for us. When John talks about the love of God, he said, "Herein is love, not that we love God, He loved us." He loved us. How do we know He loved us? He gave Himself for us, a sacrifice for our sin. And then as a response and reflection and fruit of that is our love to Him. We love Him only because He first loved us. Now there are many enemies of the gospel of the sovereign grace of God who would accuse God's preachers of not preaching love. Someone said to me years ago, he said, "There's no love in the doctrines of grace." He's complaining about my preaching. He said, "There's no love in the doctrines of grace." I said, "My friend, you're dreadfully mistaken. God chose us in love, didn't He?" Remember we studied that, 2 Thessalonians 2:13. "We are bound to give thanks to God for you, brother, beloved of the Lord." Well, there's the love of God in election. We are redeemed by His love. I just quoted that scripture. Here in His love, He laid down His life for us out of love, didn't He? He said, "No man takes my life from me. I lay it down." And then we're effectually called because He loved us. He loved us with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, He called us to Himself. So, for someone to accuse a gospel preacher of not preaching the love of God when we talk about the doctrine of grace, we are saved and regenerated by it in love. The love of God is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Spirit. And then Ephesians 2, God who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us. So, God preachers do preach the true love of God. The true love of God in the gospel is made known to us. He said, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in the Lord Jesus Christ. To say that God loves everybody and is trying to save everybody, yet some perish in eternal condemnation anyway, what kind of love is that? God loves me and I perish anyway? That's not love, is it? That's not love at all. That's the message of another gospel. What the Apostle Paul told the Galatians, another gospel, it's a false gospel. To say that God loves me and Christ died for me and yet I'm going to perish anyway if I don't meet certain conditions, that's salvation conditioned upon me. Salvation that this book teaches about is conditioned on Christ. It's His doing, His dying, His righteousness, His obedience, His faithfulness, not mine. Thank God it's that way. Thank God it's that way. The truth of the gospel says all that are elected in love, all that Christ died for out of love, all that are called in love shall be saved eternally with an everlasting salvation. And they, our Lord said, all that the Father giveth to me shall come to me. And those that come to me, I'll never cast them out. Well, that's the kind of love I want to have, that love of God that's immeasurable, abounding, eternal love, sovereign love, electing love, saving love, sacrificial love, the real love of God in Christ. Now, with that introduction, let's look at verse 1, my heart. Knowing that all about His love, boy, my heart bubbling over. Think about God loving His people who are, what are they by nature? Sinful, wicked, guilty, vile, wretched. But my heart, because of God's love toward us, my heart is indicting in a good matter. My heart is bubbling over with good news. It's good news, is it not? This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that the Lord Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Isn't that good news? If you're a sinner, it is. If you're a self-righteous man, that's not good news, because God says, away with your self-righteous rags or filthy rags in my sight. But that man who is a sinner, the Lord came to seek and to save and call not the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Therefore, my heart indicting in a good matter. This is good news. Grace to the guilty, mercy to the miserable. I speak about things concerning the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to speak about Him. Preaching the gospel is called the gospel of God concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a blessed gospel of the glory of God, which I've made or concerning speaking about the King. And my tongue's ready to tell you about Him. I don't want to tell you about me. I want to tell you about Him. He is the Savior who saves His people. He is the Redeemer who actually redeems. The believer's heart is boiling over with the good news. Good news. You remember those two men on the road to Emmaus? And the risen Lord drew near to them, and He listened to their conversation. And then He said, oh, fool, slow of heart, not to believe all that the prophets have spoken unto you. And then He opened the Scriptures and expounded in them, beginning at Moses and all the Scripture things concerning Himself. You remember what they said? Didn't our heart burn within us when He opened to us the Word of God? That's what it's all about. It's about having our heart opened up by the Lord, and it causes us to hear the good news of the gospel. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is not about what we must do for Him. The gospel and the good news is about what He's done for us. What He had done for us. Salvation is always determined by Him, dependent upon Him, and accomplished by Him. It's accomplished by Him. It's dependent upon Him, and it's determined. Who determines who saves? Who determines who gets saved? I don't like that statement, well, you know, I got saved. Well, tell me who saved you. The Lord, in mercy, has mercy upon me. In grace, in love. Therefore, we're determined to declare and to preach Christ alone for all of salvation. Christ by His grace alone. Christ in Him crucified as the wisdom and power of God to accomplish our salvation for us. As I've said to you, I don't know how many times over these many years, salvation is of the Lord. It is of the Lord. We are ready, willing, and made able ministers of the gospel by His purpose, power, and pleasure. Therefore, God's servants are ready. Ready! You remember Romans chapter 1, Paul says, for as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome. I was preaching in a Bible conference several years ago down in Tennessee, and there's a man that got up before I was to speak, and he brought a special in music. And when he got done with his special in music, he looked right down at me and said, Brother Tom, are you ready? And I got up in the pulpit and I quoted that verse that I just quoted. As much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God into salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew and also to the Gentile. So I'm ready this evening to tell you about Him. God's ministers are made ministers according to the gift of His grace given to me by the effectual working of His power. I never sought this position, thought about it, or even had any idea about it till the Lord one day saved me by His grace, taught me the gospel, and then called me and put me in the ministry. And that's the way the Lord... I pity the man who puts himself in the pulpit. He's headed for trouble. But when the Lord's in it, and the Lord calls a man, and the Lord raises up the pastor for the church, it's a happy time. It's a good time. Look at verse 2. Thou art fairer. What about our king? He's fairer. He's the best. He's beautiful. Fairer than the fairest of 10,000. Fairer than the children of men. Well, there's none like him. He was the only man born without sin. We're born in sin. We're shaped in iniquity. He's fairer because he's the God-man mediator. He's fairer than the children of men. He's full of grace and truth. Grace is poured into his lips. Therefore, God hath blessed thee forever. When the Lord Jesus Christ, God incarnate, when He was made manifest in the flesh, He never stopped being God. He became what He was not, flesh and dwelt among us, but He never stopped being God. He's God Almighty. He's a fairer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. He's fairer and He's full of grace. You remember, of His fullness have we all received, remember, grace for grace. And I often say that's the reason for grace. The only reason for grace is grace. Of His fullness have we all received grace because the Lord is gracious. He's fairer than all, greater, better, superior than any. There's none like Him. All through the book of Hebrews, I love that study in the book of Hebrews. I think we've studied through that book 3 times. But you remember the key word in the book of Hebrews? Better, 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 better. Christ is better. He's a better priest. Based upon a better covenant, based upon a better sacrifice, better in everything. He's a better priest, the great high priest, the better surety, the better Savior. He said, I'm God, beside me there is no other. He's fairer. He's superior. He's better. He's the best. He's the greatest. The most excellent God, our Savior. And then it says, grace is treasured up in Him. Apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no grace to sinners. Not apart from Christ. The only way God can be gracious to us is through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way God can show mercy to us is have His justice satisfied in the sacrifice of Christ. And Christ is blessed forever. You see that last line in verse 2? God hath blessed thee forever. He's the most high, most potentate. He's the blessed God, our Savior. And you know what the good news to that, to His people, are? What's true of Him is true of us. Because He's blessed forever. You know what? We are blessed forever in Christ. He said, with all spiritual blessing in the heavenly, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, aren't you glad you have a Savior like this? I'm ready to tell you about Him. If you ask me, I'll tell you. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore, God hath blessed thee forever and ever. Now, in verse 3, 4, and 5, we see something about our conquering King. Our conquering King, He conquers all of His enemies, and in doing so, He saves His elect. Call His name Jesus, He shall save His people from their sin. Remember Psalm 110, sit thou at my right hand till I make all thine enemies to bow before your throne. So let's look at verse 3, 4, and 5. Verse 3, we see the sword here. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O Most Mighty. We read that, didn't we? In Revelation chapter 19, I think just recently. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O Most Mighty. Do it with all glory and majesty. Mighty has a mighty sword. His sword is glorious and it's full of majesty. The Word of God is called a quick, powerful, sharp sword. The Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Saving, dividing asunder soul and spirit, joints and marrow, as a discerner of thought and intent of the heart. Hebrews 4:12. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O Most Mighty. Now, if you have a sharp sword in the hand of the King, who is almighty, full of glory and majesty, who's going to defeat such a one? He went forth conquering and to conquer, and He has never lost a battle. He's been in a lot of battles. He's got a lot of enemies. He subdued every one of them. Every one of them. His sword is mighty. None can defeat His power. His sword is glorious. His sword is full of majesty, splendor, and beauty. Beauty of the Lord. Let me read this one to you. Psalm 93. Let me read this to you. Verse 1. The Lord reigneth. He's clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith He hath girded Himself. The world also is established. It cannot be moved. Thy throne is established of old. Thou art from everlasting. That's good news, is it not? This is the one who came to save us by His grace. He came to redeem us, to put away our sin. Now look at verse 4. In thy majesty, in thy glory, in your majesty, with might, the almighty sovereign God, ride prosperously. Because of truth, meekness, and righteousness, and thy right hand shall teach thee the way of salvation in Christ. Now I love that word, prosper. Prosperously. Everything our Lord does, He prospers. Our Lord, in His glorious majesty, as the captain of our salvation, rides in complete victory upon that white horse that we talked about. His victory is prosperous and victorious, for He accomplishes all His pleasure. He knows nothing of defeat or failure. He said, I cannot be defeated. He is the conquering King. The Lord rides in the war chariot of His gospel, defeating all opposition. God has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name. At that name, every knee's going to bow, every tongue's going to confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The Lord rides in this chariot of the gospel with his sword drawn, and he prospered as he rides. You remember Isaiah 53:10 where it said, "It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his day, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." The Lamb of God prevailed to accomplish all God's purpose. He prospers. He prospers. Remember in the study, when we studied through the book of Genesis, and we came to the son of Jacob, Joseph, remember? Joseph was sold off into slavery by his brothers into Egyptian bondage. And Potiphar bought him and made him a slave in his house. And the Lord says of Joseph that he made all that he did to prosper. And you know the story of Joseph, who was a type and picture of Christ, how he is raised up on the throne and provided corn and sustenance and food for the children of God. But notice these three attributes of our Savior. And I love this. Truth. He rides prosperously. And he does so because of truth, because of meekness, and because of righteousness. Now those three things. Truth. Remember our Lord said, "I am the truth." He is the truth. It's impossible for God to lie. Our Lord said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And then this word, meekness, can also be rendered mercy. Our Lord delights to show mercy. He will have mercy on whom he will. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other at the cross. Remember Psalm 85:10? We need to look at that psalm. We have not looked at it for a while, Psalm 85:10. And then truth, mercy, meekness, and righteousness. Now this righteousness thing, this is so important. So important. I've been reading through, studying personally for my personal benefit through the book of Ezekiel, because Ezekiel and the book of Revelation are really a parallel. I was reading Ezekiel 18 today, and I was reading Robert Hawker's commentary on that particular chapter. And that chapter has a lot to say about righteousness. Righteousness. Now, we know in the gospel that there's a righteousness of God revealed in the gospel. And that's Christ. But Hawker said a lot of people have nothing but a law of righteousness. A law of righteousness, trying to establish a righteousness by the deeds of the law. Now, how far is that going to get you? By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. And then Hawker talked about a gospel righteousness. Now, there's two different things. One is condemning, a law righteousness. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. But that gospel righteousness that's revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ, he's called the Lord, our righteousness. I want you to turn and read with me. Turn. You remember Psalm 71? You remember studying that psalm? Psalm 71. And the key word in Psalm 71 is this gospel righteousness. Look at verse 2. "Deliver me in thy righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline thine ear to me and save me." And then also, verse 14, turn over there, Psalm 71:14. "But I will hope continually and will yet praise thee more and more. My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness, thy salvation, all the day, for I know not the number thereof. I will go in the strength of the Lord. I'll make mention of thy righteousness, even thine only." You remember Psalm 32? Paul quotes it in Romans 4, "Blessed is the man whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without works." And then verse 19, Psalm 71, thy righteousness also, O God, is very high. Who hath done great things, O God? Who is like unto thee? And then verse 24, Psalm 71, verse 24, my tongue also shall talk of thy righteousness all the day long. Now, if we're going to talk about righteousness, we're going to talk about Christ, our righteousness. He's made unto us what righteousness, didn't he? He's called the Lord our righteousness. My tongue shall talk about righteousness all the day long, for they are confounded, for they are all brought unto shame that seek my hurt. Back to Psalm 45. And if the Lord is pleased to teach us His gospel truth, to teach us the truth of His mercy to the miserable, grace to the guilty, redemption to those who are ruined in sin, and then the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel, thy right hand, and we have to be taught this. Look what it says, thy right hand shall teach thee tremendous things. These are tremendous lessons. All those who have heard and learned of the Father, they come to the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you come to Christ? It's not something physical. As the old preacher used to say, come to Christ and don't move a muscle. Come in your heart. Come by faith, believing Him. Tremendous, tremendous things the Lord is pleased to reveal unto His people. This is the education we need to be taught of God, how He can be a just God and Savior. Now look at verse 5. Thine arrows, you see how this, our majestic, glorious King, He rides with a mighty sword. And He also has these arrows, are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under him. They fall down under him. The gospel is not only a mighty sword, but a penetrating arrow, piercing the heart, subduing the rebel into submission. Thy people, you remember Psalm 110, verse 3, thy people shall be willing in the day of His power. When God takes aim with the gospel of His word, with the gospel arrow, it never misses the intended target, the heart. Salvation is a heart work. The sinner will always be conquered by the almighty, invincible, sovereign grace of God. None can stay His hand or stop Him. None can stay His sword, His arrow. It always penetrates the heart. Now, quickly, verse 6, 7, 8, thy throne, O God. Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? He's God our Savior. Thy throne, O God, this is quoted in Hebrews chapter 1, and the writer there makes application to the Lord Jesus Christ. God said unto my God, sit thou at my right hand. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is right. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Surely he will do right. Thou lovest this righteousness. God too holy to look upon sin. Thou lovest righteousness. The Lord Jesus Christ had no sin, knew no sin, and did no sin. He was made sin for us who knew no sin. He was made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Thou lovest righteousness, hated iniquity, because He's God. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above all. The Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the word Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's Lord of lords, King of kings. Call His name Jesus. That means Savior. And what does the Christ mean? When Christ has come, He'll tell us all things. That means the anointed of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is anointed in all of His office. A king to reign, a priest to reveal, and a Savior that really, say, prophet to tell us, a priest to redeem us, and a king to reign over us. He's anointed above all. Anointed above all. How high is He anointed? How high is our God and Savior? When He by Himself purged our sin, He sat down on the throne of God. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. We have one right now. You say, I think of this often when I pray, personally pray. And when I publicly pray. But more so when I personally pray myself. Thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ seated on the throne of glory as my advocate, as my mediator, as my intercessor, interceding for us to the Father. Boy, that's why we pray, isn't it? Why do we pray? Well, religious people pray for different reasons. His people pray out of thanksgiving, out of rejoicing in their hearts, giving thanks unto God for everything we have, everything we know, what I am by the grace of God. Thou lovest righteousness, anointed above all. Verse 8, thy garments, they smell of myrrh, sweetness. His death is called a sweet-smelling savor unto the Lord. All of our garments are nothing but filthy rags. They're smoke in His nose, Isaiah 65. All the garments of the Lord Jesus Christ were anointed salvation, garments of salvation, robes of righteousness. They smell of myrrh, aloes, cassia, out of the ivory palaces, whereby they've made thee glad. Happy. Blessed are His people in our Lord Jesus Christ. He's given us the garments of salvation and the robe of righteousness. He's made us kings and priests unto our God. We reign. We shall reign with Him forever and ever. Whereby they have made... We're glad. We're glad in Him. We need His righteousness. We need His sacrifice. Basically, we need Him, don't we? Christ is all and in all. In Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and in Christ we are complete. Complete.